I encourage you tonight to take your Bibles and turn me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. I'm beginning a new series this evening on what I've entitled Isaac and Jesus. Isaac and Jesus, the prefiguring of the Savior. And my heart has just been encouraged and blessed as I've prepared for this. And specifically, looking at this Bible character, and the question that came to my mind early on as I prepared for this was this: what was it like to live without the Bible? Do you realize from creation to the time of Moses that there was no written revelation? How did God communicate? Well, God communicated through various means. He came as a pre-incarnate image, Christophany we call that, where he appeared before men and shared with them. He appeared in a burning bush to Moses. He appeared as angels at Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were just several interactions with heaven, but there was nothing written. I know that many of us during the daytime will often go to the Bible. And I will look for a verse or a theme or maybe Google. And I have this verse in mind as I don't know, remember what the reference was. Can you imagine a time in history where there was none of that? Yeah. You couldn't go to the Bible to find out what God's thoughts were. There was no going to the Psalms to have your soul comforted and strengthened. There was no going to the Bible to find out what the future is going to be like. All of it was oral in nature. Now, that thought permeated me as I began to realize how blessed we are today. Amen. We are a blessed people. We are post-cross, post-resurrection, and we have a revealed written book from God. But back then, they didn't have that. It causes you to think a little bit differently when you go back in history. How critical we are. We get so critical of people that lived. Oh, Jacob, he was just a sorry rascal. He didn't have what you have. You understand? He didn't have a written book to go to. Now, God did speak to him. God on occasion, but not every day. Whenever in the Garden of Eden, he came to speak to Adam and Eve, it was once a day in the cool of the evening that he came, and his spirit moved in the Garden of Eden, and they would talk with God direct. But when sin came, what happened to that special fellowship? It ended. And the record of Genesis all the way through to the time of the flood is there was only evil and wicked imaginations from that point. I mean, it was a horribly corrupt time. To the point that that God decided he had to destroy it and start all over again. Can you imagine that? But they didn't have a written book. Those times are recorded for our admonition. What is our hearts like? You want to know? We have the book today and still look at the wickedness that we have. It's a rejection of what he has written and what he has given to us. One of the things that God in his mercy did in Old Testament times was to have different individuals that believed God, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. And God used them as prefigurings of his Son. Somebody that you could look at their life and be able to see that God was working in somebody's life. These are amazing to study the types of the Old Testament. And the reason why there are types is that there was no written word until Moses. And by the way, the event that we're going to be looking at, the birth of Isaac, It would not be until another 430 to 450 years later before we would have a written account of what happened. So we've got almost 500 years that will transpire before we even know what happened in time past. To learn about the creation, to learn about the flood, to learn about the choosing of Abraham to be his man, who would from him, from his loins would come the nation of Israel, but all the other nations of the earth that would number in the sands of the sea. We would have no understanding until this book would be recorded and the first five books would be written 500 years later. So we have to keep that in mind when we study the Old Testament scriptures. These types that we're going to be talking about in relationship to Isaac were fulfilled in Jesus. But I think it's important for God's people, God's saints, to look back and to understand what God was doing in bringing about an Isaac and what he prefigures concerning his son who would come. There are some amazing parallels as I've studied this. I want to give you just a very quick outline, and this is not original with me. By the way, this is a painting that was done in the 1600s showing Abraham, Isaac, the ram, the caught in the thicket, and the Lord speaking to him. Abraham. And he stopped killing his son. So that picture is there. I thought that was good. I love old art. I love the stories that are painted in time. And we can look back, 400, 500 years ago and see the paintings that relate to the scriptures. Where did they get this idea from? It came from Genesis and 21. All right. So they had the Bible way back then and were able to paint portraits of activities. So let's go ahead and look. This is an outline by Dwayne Christensen. It's very good. And it's something that I had never thought about before. Never realized. The center of the book of Genesis is a man by the name of Isaac. It's interesting. He is the center of the book. And more is told about Isaac than any other character in the book of Genesis. More scripture is devoted to him. Why? Who do we focus on in the book of Genesis? Who's the first person that normally comes to mind when you think of the book of Genesis? Abraham. Even before Adam. And Adam was the first man. But he said, we're already past him, right? We move on. But remember, in order to have a second Adam, which is Jesus Christ, you have to have the first Adam, who was the sinner. But Abraham figures very greatly and should. I'm not attacking that at all. But who gets forgotten? Isaac. And chapters 18 through 35 deal with a central character. Notice this, primal history. You have the beginnings of all the nations of the earth that are found there. It's interesting, there's this big ring of emptiness. And then you have the record of all the people after. And before that, you have this unknown in civilization. Going back, we don't have a Garden of Eden to go to, do we, Mr. O'Pager? Have you ever booked a flight to go over to the Middle East to see the Garden of Eden?
It's not on the tourist list.
Now, why is it not on the tours? Hey, I paid all this money. And I see Jerusalem, but I don't see the Garden of Eden. Where is it? It's not there. There's a void there. And then you have the events post-flood. The record of civilization seems to begin after the flood. Post-diluvian, we call that record. There's this empty circle, only filled in by what? The Bible. Moses fills us in on what happened and brought us up to the time of the flood. So that's an interesting thing as well. But let's look. Primal history, the first 11 chapters. All the nations of the earth find their beginnings in those 11 chapters. All right? Then you have Abraham, very important figure. Chapters 12 through 25, how many chapters are devoted to him? Okay, 13 chapters, all right? Then we come and you'll find the key, or the X that's used, or key in the Greek, all right? And he put that there, Brother Christensen, because he said he is the crossroads of the book of Genesis. And I read that and I said, why is Isaac the crossroads of Genesis? And why is chapters 18 through 35 dedicated to him, more chapters than his father Abraham? I think it's important to realize that he was the promised what? Son. Abraham never got to meet his grandkids that we know of. He did not have any interaction with Jacob. He was gone before that time. We have no record of any of that happening. It might have happened, but the Bible doesn't record it. You have Isaac, and then you have the promise of the continuing generation in Jacob, but Abraham didn't get to see it. This is important to keep in mind. We move past Isaac, who is the central figure of the book of Genesis. When I say central, he comes right in the middle of the book. Chapters 18 through 35. Then you have Jacob, Israel. By the way, was Isaac's name ever changed to something else? No, it was never changed. And by the way, who gave the name to the child? Sarah? Abraham? No! Who named him? God did. God told Abraham what to name his son. Does that sound familiar? Christ, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's an interesting parallel. The first man, Abram, had his name changed by God to Abraham. The son, Jacob, supplanter, deceiver, treacherous one, has his name changed to Israel. All right? Prince with God. But Isaac never had his name changed because God named him from before he was born. So we're building a case here that I think is important. And then finally, we find that amazing character of Joseph. His name has never changed. Joseph is the one that God appointed to be brought to Egypt to be the catalyst by which the nation of Israel would be delivered in a time of famine, time of destruction. And Joseph stands out. Nothing ever is said negative about Joseph. He's another character that we like to emphasize. But why not Isaac? Why is Isaac kind of the disfavored son of the book of Genesis? My answers in Genesis spend a lot of time on the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and I understand that because they're talking about the beginnings of the earth. But we talk about Abraham, and we talk about Jacob, and we talk about Joseph, but Isaac seems to be left out. And I want to go back to him because he best prefigures Jesus Christ. So tonight, we're just going to get started. So that's the outline. Who's the center of the book? Isaac. Thank you. Isaac. How many of you have ever thought of it this way before? That Isaac was the center of the book and more chapters were dedicated to him than Abraham his father. Okay? It was eye-opening to me. This is what is called a chiastic diagram. All right? Key, the cross. All right? By the way, oftentimes the Greeks would use just the letter key in the Greek, which is our X, to say the name of Christ. Christos was an X. The key, Christ, key, all right? So this is a chiasmic outline, and who's in the center? Isaac, of all people. So this is an important background. Now, Dr. Walter Wilson, in his book called A Dictionary of Bible Types, I was reading through this, and he brought out something that I thought was very, very helpful to me as I was looking at the life of Isaac. having looked at Dr. Christensen's book, as he focused on Isaac as the center of the book, which I'd never thought about before. And then Dr. Walter Wilson, who said this, "Isaac plays a central role in patriarchal history of communicating various prefigurings or types of none other than who?
Jesus
Christ, since there was no written word of God at that time. The Pentateuch would not be written until the time of Moses 430 years later. Some Bible scholars believe that that was actually a more period of time. I don't know. Somewhere between 430 and 500 years. All right? So, helpful information, agreed, in our study of Isaac. Isaac is a type of Christ in the promise and miraculous nature of his birth, and that's the first one we're going to look at. Let's look at our passage here in Genesis 17. I'm starting you here rather than in chapter 21 because we don't have time to get there, but I wanted to start verse 1 of chapter 17. "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine," so 99 years old. That's 7 years older than my dad right now. All right. So keep my dad in mind as you think about this. "The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." Well, that's a statement in itself, is it not? Walk before me and be perfect. What? How can I do that? Now, when was the promise first made to Abraham that he was going to have a son? It was way back when he was 75. 75? Yeah, maybe you can have another child. We still have people that have children, men that have children at age 75. Women? No. All right? They're not able to have children at 75. So, this is interesting here. "He appeared and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Now, what is he doing? He's reemphasizing the Abrahamic covenant that was given way back at start, Genesis 12, after the first 11 chapters. So a lot of time has passed, right? And he's talking about future generations and all that stuff. And Abraham's sitting here. And as a human being, I know what he's thinking. Okay, I had a son, Ishmael, and you said no. So if that's not the promised one, how is this going to work? I'm 99 years old. Now I want to tell you something. It would be a shock to me if Dad came to me and said, I'm going to have another son. And I would say, what are you talking about? Right? That's just not, you don't think about that. So automatically, something changes in our minds when we read that. It's going to have to be miraculous. It's going to have to be the element of the supernatural. Everybody following? Because how old is his wife Sarah? And God's already said that Sarah is going to be the one to have this child. She's in her 90s. He's 99, she's 90. Not exactly what you would call a couple that's going to have a child. I'm building something here. Are you starting to see a prefiguring happening here? A miraculous birth? Yeah. Let's think for just a moment. I got a few things and then we're going to stop. I'm not going to finish this up. Three areas of prefiguring Christ's birth. Number one, the promise of his birth was made before they ever had the child. As a matter of fact, when we get down to the end of this testimony here in chapter 17, it says, in 1 year, you will have a child. And what's Sarah and Abraham thinking? What did Sarah say whenever Abraham went to her and told her, in 1 year you're going to have a baby?
You've got to be kidding me.
Now be careful, Christian. She should have had faith. If it had been me that had been told that, I would not have laughed at that.
Yes, you would. All of us are just like Sarah.
Nobody up to this point, except for those that lived pre-flood, right, who lived to be 900 and whatever, they had babies after that. But something had changed after the flood. And people were living maybe up to 120 by the time of Moses. That was it. So having a child at age 90 is big stuff. The gender was revealed before the conception. Does that sound familiar? You will have a son. Gender reveal. Well, that's a big thing today. Have all these parties. I remember whenever Greg and Devin came over to the house and we were going to have a gender reveal. And we had balloons, we had pink balloons and so forth like that. And we had a white balloon, and that was the one that was going to contain it. It had some, was it blue powder or something that was in it? And they popped the white balloon, and blue went everywhere. And we were going, wow, my Elizabeth went nuts. She was running around the yard. I just said, we're going to have to take her to the hospital. Something's wrong with that child. She was running around screaming and crying and laughing and all that kind of stuff. And we were so excited. It's going to be a boy. All right? But we didn't find out until the baby was almost born. Now, this baby, 1 year before, you're going to have a son. Gender reveal. Number two, a child would be born and a son would be given. This son would have covenantal related purposes. In him, God would fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. He would be the start of that. And boy, that covenant's huge. It's recapped for us here in chapter 17. So, let's move on. A second area, a miraculous intervention of God in the birth of Isaac. How would Sarah be able to have a child when her womb was closed? It would have to be supernatural. God would have to reconstruct at her age a womb that was capable of bearing a son. I think all of us would say, miracle. Miracle. That just doesn't happen. You can't give a clear human explanation for this, except God performed a miracle. And the same thing was true with Mary. Mary would not know a man, yet she would have a baby formed within her. Again, miracle. Supernatural. Of course, was that accepted by everyone of her day? Oh no. She had had an affair. I'm sure the talk was something that she had to deal with all of her life. And yet that was part of it. She would have to suffer that. Genesis 18:11, Sarah, we're told, was past childbearing. And Hebrews 11:11-12, this little tidbit is added. Abraham was as good as, everybody say it please,
dead.
Now, that doesn't sound very positive, does it? He's good as dead, and she's past childbearing. Why does the Bible give such emphasis to this story of the birth of Isaac? Because it is a prefiguring of another birth that would take place in a time when they didn't have the written word of God. Pay attention to types. Don't go to seed on them. Some people make types out of everything. Not everything was intended to be a type. We have to be careful with that. But we find here these parallels that you just cannot escape. And Lord willing, next time we're going to get into the third of these, because I think it's important for us to establish the detail given to Isaac, who becomes the central figure in the middle of the book of Genesis, that I think will help us to learn more about our Savior and to think about how God was showing to a world before the flood, before the actions that would take place to record what happened, he would show the world that Jesus would come in the future by showing us those that would be the preceders, those that would go before, that were in the godly line, that were part of the Abrahamic covenant, that would be the forebears of who would be our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I pray that you'd work in a very powerful way in our hearts. Lord, you've given us the Old Testament for a reason. It's not to be ignored. It's not to be talked down. It is the foundation of the New Testament. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you've given it to us and that you've given us these beautiful images given to people in a time when there was no written Bible to assure them that God was at work and that there would be a generation to come from Abraham's loins. It would be miraculous, the birth of this nation Israel. And I'm so thankful for the testimony of Isaac, a man who never left the borders of what would become Israel. He stayed there. He never fled to Egypt like his father. He was not a supplanter like his son, Jacob, who was named Israel, but rather a man who was godly. And I thank you for the testimony of him, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.